when people think of the idea of confession, most of the time they think about something negative. That is, that they are admitting guilt, something that it's not pleasant at all to acknowledge. But we can also confess good things, which of course is more pleasant to do. For example, we may confess that we love our family members, we love our husband, we love our wife, we love our children, maybe that we love our country. Occasionally, you might see an ad in the paper, or maybe even a billboard, where a man says, "Joan, I love you," signed Bill. And that's a confession. Confession is simply a statement in which we declare, acknowledge, profess, or admit something to be true. One confesses openly that he's declaring he's convinced of something. And so in that sense, confession is the opposite of denial, or the opposite even of silence. There's basically three elements involved in a proper confession. First of all, there is a faith, a belief. In your heart, you are convinced something to be true. Secondly, then, there is a decision that you're willing to say so, a conviction about that that leads you to be willing to stand up for what you believe and make an open profession, a commitment about it. And then thirdly, there's the statement itself, in which you acknowledge or profess or declare this conviction that you have. The statement is meaningless unless you have the conviction, the faith in your heart. What I want us to do together this morning is I want us to talk about what's involved in confessing Christ, and in particular the confession that's necessary in order to become a Christian, to be forgiven of your sins, to be converted. As we consider this, we want to see specifically what it means to confess Christ and the meaning of that, what's involved in confessing Christ, and then we'll see when should we do this, and then we'll see why it's important. What difference does it make whether or not a person is willing to confess Christ? Those are the things we want to talk about this morning. So let's start, first of all, with what it means. What is confessing Christ? The Bible mentions many things that can be confessed, and we'll talk about several of them. Some are proper to confess, some may not be proper to confess, but we're talking about confession of Christ, and as I said, especially the confession that has to do with conversion. What does it mean to confess Christ in this confession that is necessary to conversion? First of all, let's talk about some things that we're not talking about. We're not talking, for example, about the confession that some people make, teach people that they ought to make, that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven my sins. Some religious groups expect a person to make a confession like that, or something like that, before they'll be willing to baptize them. For example, one group has what they call the baptismal vow, which they require somebody to answer this question before they can be baptized. Renouncing the world and its sinful ways, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins and given you a new heart? So before you're baptized, this group and many others require you in some form to confess that God has forgiven your sins, or to make some other profession that you have had some kind of experience in your life which proves that you've been saved. And once you confess that you've been saved, then they're willing to baptize you. But the truth is, there is no scripture, no example anywhere in the Bible in which anyone was ever taught or ever made such a confession in order to be baptized. And the simple reason is that it's a confession that you're saved before you're baptized, when the Bible teaches that you're not saved until you're baptized. In Acts 22 and verse 16, for example, we're told to be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, if your sins are washed away when you're baptized, then how could you properly confess before you're baptized that God has already forgiven your sins? Or Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Or Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Or 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. All of these passages show that we have to be baptized in order to be saved, so how could we confess before that that God has already forgiven our sins? So for someone to confess that he was saved or forgiven or born again before he was baptized would be an invalid confession. It would be unscriptural, simply because it's not true. But there are other confessions that may be proper, may be good, but they're not the confession that we need to make before we are baptized. For example, there may be the idea of confession of sin. Everybody is guilty of sin, and it's good to confess, to acknowledge our sins. And in fact, the Bible tells us once we're children of God and we sin, we're required to confess our sins in order to be forgiven. And if people are not children of God, certainly they need to know that they're guilty of sins. They need to recognize that guilt and repent of it before they can be baptized. But nevertheless, this is the confession of sin is not one of the steps that is required of a person in order to be forgiven. You need to repent. You need to, in your mind, recognize your sin. But there's a different confession that we're going to see. And even if you did confess your sins, if that was all that you confessed, it would not be adequate. It would not be enough to be converted and that you could be baptized and receive the forgiveness of your sins. There's another confession that's required other than confession of sins. And I might add the same thing is true maybe of other confessions. Maybe statements that we might make that might be true statements about the church or or about salvation, about the Bible. Might be a number of things that a person might confess to be true. But if that's all that they said, it would not be adequate. That is, it would not be the confession that the Bible says we need to make that we can be baptized and become a Christian, receive the forgiveness of our sins as a part of the conditions of the requirements of gospel conversion. There's something else that needs to be confessed other than these confessions. So what is it? Excuse me, I apologize for my voice this morning. What is the confession that we need to make before we are converted, in order to become a Christian, in order to be a disciple of Christ? I want to start in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 with me, please. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, where Jesus talks about the need to confess Him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And He makes this statement. He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will confess before My Father who is in heaven." I want you to notice, this passage talks about a confession of Jesus. Not talking about confessing sins, even though it may be proper to confess our sins, and sometimes even necessary. It's not talking about confessing things about the church or the Bible. It's talking about a confession of Christ. We need to confess Him and who He is. Now I want to emphasize, and some of the verses we're going to be talking about this morning, are talking about confession, not just a confession that we would make as part of our conversion. This confession of confessing Christ, as he's talking about here, is something we need to continue to make throughout our lives as Christians. But we do need to make it first in order to become a Christian. Sort of like faith and repentance. You have to have them in order to become a Christian, but you will need to continue them from time time at least, or throughout your life as a Christian. The same thing is true of confession. You need to confess Christ in order to become a Christian, but you will need also to be willing to continue to confess Him throughout your life. But we're emphasizing this morning the idea of confessing Christ in order to become a Christian before you're baptized, that you might be saved. What does that confession involve? First of all, it's a confession about Jesus. It's a confession about who He is. Let's look at some people who confess Jesus and see what's involved in the confession. Later, we'll talk about the importance of this confession as part of conversion. But right now, let's just see what it means to confess Christ. Let's just look at some verses that talk about people and give examples of people confessing Christ and see what it means to confess Christ. What's involved in it? Look with me in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 15 through 18, and we'll see an example in which one of Jesus' disciples confesses Christ, and we'll see what's involved in it. Matthew 16, beginning of verse 15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Well, this is what confession of Christ is about. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's a matter of who He is and what you're willing to say. So this is a confession. And so Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a confession of Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Look at Peter's statement and notice some things that we can learn. First of all, I want to emphasize that this is a proper confession because Jesus pronounces a blessing on him. He says, "Blessed are you, Peter." He says, "This is what My Father has revealed to you." Then he proceeds to say that this truth this fact of who Jesus is actually the foundation upon which the church will be based. He'll build his church on that truth. But notice what it is that Peter confessed. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this idea of Jesus being the Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one. That is, anointed to be the king or the ruler of God's people. Jesus pronounces his blessing then upon Peter for saying that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed ruler of God's people. Now, Jesus himself, in Matthew 27 and verse 11, in essence, confessed this when he was before Pilate. We're going to read later in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, where this is called the Good Confession. Matthew 27, though, in verse 11, Jesus makes this good confession before Pilate, and here's how he makes it. He's on trial. Before Pilate, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." He confessed, you see. He acknowledged the truth that he's the king of the Jews. That's the significance of this idea of the Christ, the anointed one. But this expression, the king of the Jews, doesn't mean that he's only king of the Jews. It's simply the idea that he is the anointed ruler of God's people. Not just physical Jews, but spiritual Israel. Those who are God's people. But this expression, it is Jesus' answer. He says, "It is as you say." Other translations say things like, "Thou sayest." But the meaning of it is just as you say. To be sure. Certainly. In other words, that's correct. What you just said is the truth. It's a confession. Now, I want you to notice as Jesus makes this confession, first of all, that's an answer to a question. So, to confess Christ, you don't have to make a whole statement. If somebody asks you a question about Christ, and you answer affirmatively, that's confessing Christ. That's what Jesus did here. So this King of the Jews is an expression for the Messiah, the Christ, the one descended by David, who God had promised in the Old Testament, would be the ruler of God's people. But Jesus explained before Pilate in John 18, verse 36, that it's not an earthly kingdom over an earthly nation. It's a spiritual kingdom. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he's a king, all right, but not a king over an earthly kingdom. He is the Christ in the sense of a spiritual king over God's spiritual people. So when people today confess Christ, you today, if you want to be converted, you need to confess Christ in the sense of stating that he is the anointed ruler, the ruler of God's people over all mankind, and especially of those who would spiritually serve God. But notice some other confessions. These are some examples. Look at some other examples with them. As you go back to Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter also said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So not only is confession of Christ about him, Jesus being the Christ, it's also about him being the Son of God. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 49 with me, please. John chapter 1 and in verse 49. When Nathanael was first met Jesus, and Jesus taught him some things. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." There's the King of Israel idea again, but also the Son of God. Now I want you to notice that Nathanael here is first been introduced to Christ. This is an introduction to Christ. And finding Christ to be, Jesus to be the Christ, he says also, "You are the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And then in John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, the book explains, John explains what this means. Sometimes people, what does that mean to say he's the Son of God? Well, John 1 explains. He was with God in the beginning, and he was God. That is, not that he was the Father, but he possessed deity. And then he came to earth in the form of a man. So he was God, but he became man. He possessed deity from the beginning, but he came to earth to live as a man. And so in John 20 and verse 28, after he'd been raised from the dead and he appeared to Thomas, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." So when we confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, we're confessing that he possesses deity, that he was God in the flesh, the only begotten Son of God, having all the characteristics of deity, And yet unique in that relationship with God in the sense that none of us can be sons of God in that sense. And so today, again, when people confess Jesus, they need to understand and mean He's the Son of God, partaking of the nature of deity, that He is the ruler that God sent to rule the people of God. But that's not all either. Look in John chapter 4 and verse 42, and we'll see another example in which people confess Jesus. In John chapter 4 and verse 42, this is the people of Samaria. And the woman of Samaria who met Jesus at the well had gone to the city and told the people about Jesus, and they came out and Jesus taught them. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Well, there's another confession of Jesus, you see, and again it's a confession that He is the Christ. Several people now we see confessing to be Christ or King, but now they also add He is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who died on the cross, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have the hope of salvation, forgiveness of our sins. And all of us, everyone, every person then, can be forgiven. Without that sacrifice, we would be hopeless. We'd have no way of being saved. And so when we confess Christ, we are confessing our acknowledgement, our recognition that He's our Savior, the one, only one, through whom we can be saved from our sins. And yet that's still not all. Look in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 in our scripture reading this morning, and we'll see that in order to be saved, we must confess the Lord Jesus. Some translations say confess Jesus as Lord. Now I want to point out from that verse that it's distinguishing, as we've talked about recently, between faith in your heart and confessing Jesus with your mouth. The confession that we're talking about is not simply something that you believe in your heart. You must believe it in your heart or else the confession is meaningless. But there's more to it than just believing it in your heart, you see. In your heart, you know Jesus is the Lord, but you confess Him with the mouth. And so the faith must be there, but must be strong enough conviction that you're willing to say so, willing to speak out for your conviction about who Jesus is. But if you're confessing Him, the passage says, as Lord. What does that mean? Well, the word Lord means master or ruler. So it's related to the idea of the Christ, the anointed ruler, the King of God's people. But it emphasizes the idea that we ought to obey Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" See the connection? If you call Him Lord, that's a confession. He's saying, why do you confess me as your Lord but not obey me? So to confess Him as Lord implies you understand that Jesus is the one you must obey. He is the one who came to earth to being God in the flesh, the Son of God, the King of God's people, to give us the way that we ought to live, to instruct us in His Word, so that we know that living to serve Him is what our lives should be about. Now, what that means then is that when you confess Jesus as Lord, you're acknowledging your responsibility, you're making a commitment to serve Him. That you are willing to serve Him with your life. So you can't truly make this confession, you see, until you believe in Him. You can't truly make this confession until you've repented of your sins and are willing to serve Him. Nor would it be enough just to change your life, but not confess Him. You must be willing to say so. So you see, the confession that we're talking about is bound up with the other steps of faith and repentance and must follow through with a change in your life. To confess Jesus as Lord, then, is to make a pledge of allegiance to His authority. A confession of that you're calling upon Him as your Lord, the one you must obey, not just the one that other people need to obey, the one that you must obey and that you're willing to obey. And as long as you've not truly repented and determined to obey Him, then you really can't make a scriptural confession. Any more than somebody who doesn't believe can make a scriptural confession. It must be based on a true faith and a true repentance, a true commitment to do what He says. So let's put it together. Let's see what we have learned then as we've looked at these examples of confession. First of all, confession is a statement that you make with your mouth, a statement that you make about Jesus, about the nature of Jesus. I would like to point out, though, You see some variation in this. These confessions are worded in different ways, various different ways. And yet when you understand them, you see in just different ways they're all saying basically the same thing. And so one conclusion that I believe that this teaches us is that, as far as I can tell, Scripture does not bind a set formula. It's not a matter of a word-for-word quotation where you've got to quote the words just right or you haven't scripturally confessed Christ. Rather, it requires an understanding of these concepts about who Jesus is, and then you convey by your mouth that you accept those concepts as true. In essence, you're really saying that you're confessing Jesus to be everything the Bible claims Him to be. Whatever the Bible says Jesus is, you accept that. That He is this great ruler, this great King, who came to die and save you from your sins. And you're willing to accept Him and follow Him and obey Him. And you're admitting then that you need to live your life in total obedience to His will. That's what you need to understand. That's the concepts you need to be conveying when you confess Christ. So the question then for you and for me is, have you confessed Christ? Not just have you confessed your sins, or have you confessed some other things. Have you confessed Christ to be who the Bible says that He is? That's the confession that we're talking about. That's the idea of what it means to confess Christ. Now, when should we make that confession? Well, as we pointed out, in a sense, we need to make that confession throughout our lives. It should be something that we should be willing at any time, whenever we have opportunity to tell people that this is the truth about who Jesus is. But we're discussing in particular this morning the confession that's required in conversion to become a Christian. Obviously, you cannot make this confession truly until after you believe in Jesus and have repented of your sins. That follows from what we've already learned. You're confessing a conviction about who Jesus is, and if you don't believe it, you can't truly confess it. And you're confessing a conviction about your service to Jesus, that He is the Lord that you ought to obey, and you can't properly confess that until you have repented. So it comes after you've believed in Christ, and after you've made up your mind you want to serve Him. But must you confess Christ before you're baptized? Must you confess Him in order that you can be converted and be forgiven of your sins and become a Christian? That's the question that we're talking about. We've already learned that some people think you confess Christ after you've been saved, and you confess you've been saved. Is that the case, or must you confess before you can be baptized in order that you can be saved? What does the Bible say? Well, let's start with looking at a number of examples of people who confessed Christ during Jesus' life. Now, understand and I realize that the church didn't exist at this point, and so these people confessed Christ, they did not become members of Jesus' church. It didn't exist yet, but I believe we'll see a pattern. This is what I want to establish, that even during Jesus' lifetime, there was a pattern established that if you wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, you had to be willing to confess Him. Every disciple had, in order to become a disciple, had to confess Christ, and if you were not willing to confess Him, you could not be a disciple. Notice the pattern as we see it begun even before Jesus' lifetime. We'll start with John chapter 1, verse 49, with this example of Nathanael that we've already read. Nathanael was first introduced to Christ in that context that we read, and he talked with Christ enough he was convinced who Christ was. He confessed Him. This was necessary for him to be a disciple. That is, he was acknowledging that he wanted to follow Jesus. That's where he made this confession. The same thing with the Samaritans in John chapter 4 and verse 42. They had first come to hear about Jesus on that occasion. They believed in Him. And so they confessed Him to be the Savior of the world. The point is, these are people that are making a confession that's necessary to follow Jesus, to be a disciples of Him as the Lord. Look at some other examples. Look in John chapter 9 and verse 35 through 38. John chapter 9 and verse 35 through 38. Here is a blind man that Jesus healed in the first part of the chapter. But the man, though he had been healed by Jesus, he didn't really know who Jesus was because he couldn't see. He hadn't seen Him. So later in the chapter, Jesus finds the man again. The man has defended Jesus before the rulers and by the people who questioned what had happened. And so verse 35, Jesus finds the man again. Says Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when He found him, He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He's asking for a confession, you see. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He didn't know, you see, because he didn't know that Jesus was the one who had healed him of blindness, because he didn't recognize him. He hadn't seen him before, because he had been blind. And had sent him to a pool to wash his eyes, and he came back seeing, but he hadn't seen Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. That's a confession. Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord?" Jesus, in essence, says, "I'm the one." He says, "I believe." That's a confession. I want you to notice, again, how these confessions take different forms. But they all are saying, in essence, the same thing. Some people confess in response to a question. I've had people wonder, is it proper to confess Jesus simply by saying a yes or I believe? Should you not make a complete statement? Well, here's a man who confessed Christ, and all he said was, "I believe," in answer to a question. So a person can confess Christ in response to a question, in response to somebody prompting the confession. In all of these examples, people are confessing Christ. But all of these examples are also people confessing Christ that they might become his followers. It was in essence something required that they be willing to say so to be a disciple. Now look in John chapter 12, and we'll see how important this is, how this was a distinguishing characteristic of disciples as compared to those who were not disciples. John chapter 12, I'm getting behind, aren't I? I'm sorry. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Here are some Jews who believed but wouldn't confess. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here these people believed. They knew who Jesus was, but they were not willing to say so. They didn't have enough conviction to, with their mouth, confess who Jesus was. They were more concerned about what people thought of them than what God thought of them, the passage says. Were they disciples? Obviously not. So we see it was a defining issue then. Not just do you have some proper understanding and belief in your heart about who Jesus is, it is a defining issue of whether or not you are a disciple that you are willing to say so. That you're willing to confess with your mouth. All these examples, people who are willing to say so, those were people who became disciples. But if you don't say so, like these folks in John chapter 12, you are not a disciple. So confession is an essential condition to discipleship, even during Jesus' lifetime. Now later, Acts 11 verse 26 says the disciples were called Christians. And so we're going to see as we follow through into after Jesus died, and after the gospel was fully put into effect, that the same principle is true. To be a disciple, you must be willing to confess, to say what you believe about Jesus. So let's look now at some passages that talk about after Jesus died, how this confession is still required. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which was read in the scripture reading, and let's look a bit more closely at it now. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, please. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You see that? Just as surely as your heart must believe in Jesus if you want to be saved, just that surely you must confess with your mouth in order to be saved. It is a confession to salvation, the passage says. Now when we read passages like Mark 16 and verse 16, that says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," we understand that means there's more to it than just faith. You must also be baptized. Or we read Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." We understand you must repent, but that's not all there is to it. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Here's a passage that says that with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What does that mean? That means if you want to be saved, you not only must in your heart have faith, you must be willing to say so. Just like it was before Jesus' death, when he came to earth, people who wanted to be his disciples had to be willing to say who he is. So now that the gospel is in effect, still, if you want to be a disciple, you must be willing with your mouth to confess who he is. Now remember, Acts 2.38 and these other passages show that you're not actually forgiven until you're baptized. Romans 6.3 and 4, you're baptized into Christ, into his death. But you can't be baptized until you confess Christ. And so confession is essential as a step to conversion. Just like you must believe, you must repent, you must confess, then you must be baptized. But after you believe and after you repent, before you're baptized, you must confess in order to have salvation. Look at another passage. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13. Paul talks about Timothy's confession when he became a disciple. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now notice what this passage says. First of all, this good confession, he says, is the confession that Jesus made before Pilate. Paul says to Timothy, you made this confession when you were called, or to which you were called. Look at it again. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold to eternal life, to which also you were called, and have confessed the good confession. This good confession was something Timothy did in the past when he was called to eternal life. Look at it in some other translations, the New American Standard. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession. The New International. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. The thing I'm trying to emphasize with both of these, with these translations, is that the making of the good confession was in the past when he was called to eternal life. Well, how are we called to eternal life? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. So the point is, Paul is talking about Timothy's conversion. When he became a Christian, when he first heard the gospel, he heard it and accepted it and was called by it to eternal life, he wanted to become a Christian. That's when he made the good confession. He confessed the Lord Jesus. The confession, he said, was the same one that Jesus made before Pilate. We've already looked at that. We studied how Jesus confessed himself before Pilate. Pilate said, are you the king of Israel? And Jesus said, it is as you say. Timothy confessed Jesus to be the ruler of God's people, to be all these things we've talked about. He made that confession. That's the good confession. The good confession is when you confess who Jesus is. But you have to do that when you accept the gospel. When you're called by the gospel and you accept the gospel, you want to become a Christian, that's when this making of this confession needs to be done. Now, as we've seen, you need to repeat it when you have opportunity throughout life. It's not a one-time thing, just like faith is not a one-time thing, or even repentance is not a one-time thing, or studying God's Word is not a one-time thing, but you must do it as a part of your conversion in order to be saved. Now look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 to 38, which leads us to this example of the Ethiopian treasurer, which may have been one of the first examples that came to your mind when we began this study. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38, which kind of ties together all these things we've been talking about. Philip is teaching this Ethiopian treasurer, a treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. They're riding in his chariot. And it says, as they went down the road, they came to the water, some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. She commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The treasurer did not know about Jesus. He did not understand him, and so Philip taught him about Jesus in verse 35. They're traveling down the road, he wanted to be baptized. Philip said, you may, but you must believe. So that Philip would understand that the treasurer did believe, he said so. He confessed that Jesus, his faith in Jesus, is the Son of God. Now all the passages that we have studied have led us to understand the point of this example. One cannot be baptized, cannot be saved till he's baptized. He cannot probably be baptized, Philip says, unless he believes. But in order to be baptized, you must make sure that the one who's baptizing you, and really everybody who's there, understands that you have faith, that you believe, that you have this conviction about Jesus that we've been talking about, that you must be willing to say so. And so this example brings together all these things that we've been learning, that confession is an essential step to conversion, just like believing, repenting, and being baptized. It comes between the repentance and the baptism, and it's essential to your salvation and my salvation. However, some translations don't have verse 37 in them. That's one reason why I didn't just start with chapter 8 of Acts. I want to bring in these other examples, these other passages, to show that what Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 is doing is, as I've said, pulling together all of these ideas. So sometimes people wonder, well, maybe verse 37 doesn't belong in the Bible, so maybe you don't have to confess. And I've had people say that. Maybe you don't have to confess. Verse 37 is not in some Bibles. However, almost every translation, without exception, has verse 37 either in the text or in a footnote. But those men who have... The reason verse 37 is not in some translations is because there are some ancient manuscripts that don't have the verse in it. Many of them do have it. Some don't. But you need to understand, as is, we've often make the point when we talk about these issues, that there is no such variation as that that ever affects doctrine. That is to say, as it applies here, the teaching is the same whether verse 37 is in the verse, belongs in the passage, or not. In other words, it's just teaching the same thing that's in other passages. And that's the point that I've been trying to make here, among other things, that there's lots of other passages that teach that even if verse 37 wasn't actually in the original, it's teaching the truth. The man would have had to confess Christ in order to be baptized. And so do you, and so do I. God has preserved His Word for us, as we have studied in times past, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, that God has preserved His Word. For many years, the only translations that people had of the Bible had verse 37 in them. If that was something, there was something wrong with that verse, God would never have allowed people to go for hundreds of years having only Bibles that had that verse in there. God preserved His Word. That verse teaches the truth. You and I, as the treasurer, must confess Christ in order to be saved. So the question then for you and for me is, have we done that? Have we truly confessed Christ? And why then should you do it? We've learned, as it applies to salvation, that it's a condition of salvation to become a child of God. We've learned from Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that you must do it to be saved. We've learned from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, you must do it to have eternal life. It's when you're called by the gospel and you want to lay hold of eternal life, you must confess the good confession. We've learned from Acts 8 and verse 37 that you must do it to be baptized, even as that treasurer, as he was traveling along the road, had to be baptized, had to confess to be baptized. We've learned from John 12, verse 42, that if you won't do it, you can't be a disciple. And let's close then with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, which emphasizes the importance of confession. And again, I believe not just in order to become a Christian, but throughout your life. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Do you want God in your life? You must be willing to confess Him. But understand, you want God to come into your life when you're converted, when you're baptized. If you want that to happen, you must first confess Him. Because you can't have God in your life unless you confess Him. That's what the passage says. So if you want to have God in your life, you must be willing to confess Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. So have you properly done that? You need to do so to be baptized and be forgiven. But first of all, you must have a proper understanding of the gospel and believe it, so that your confession is a confession of what you truly understand and believe. You must also repent and make up your mind you're going to serve God, because your confession is a confession that He is the Lord. You are accepting Him to be that. Have you confessed Christ and then followed through to live that life of faithful obedience and service? Have you confessed Christ that you can be saved? Are you following through with that confession to live the faithful life that's required? If you're not a Christian, why not this morning come, believing in Christ, having repented of your sins? We will have you confess Christ before this audience. and you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and fallen away, need our prayers, won't you come and make it known as we stand and as we sing.